Well, if you looked in your bulletin this morning, you see our psalm for the day, Psalm 133. And you might be thinking, how convenient that that psalm is being used today. But I can assure you here on two fronts that it wasn't selected because of the events, but that it's been placed there because of the events. We have a laminated bookmark, for one, that was printed before the summer began that shows that Psalm 133 was the psalm for today. The second thing is this particular psalm comes from the lectionary reading for this day. And so it was selected long ago to be part of the church's worship in looking at this particular Sunday. And so we turn our attention to a psalm that is very, very short. It's not the shortest psalm. That distinction belongs to Psalm 117. But it is short at three verses. The three verses you have in your bulletin are the entirety of this particular psalm. And to place it positionally within the Psalter, just to give you a little background before we read it, it's part of a group that's called the Psalms of Ascent. And so these are those particular psalms that pilgrims, as they traveled to the holy city, as they came to Jerusalem, they would travel along and they would sing these songs. And as they traveled uphill into the city, you would hear throngs of people singing these. And you can hear a joyful tone within this particular psalm because of that. The second thing is to note this is the form of the psalm itself is what's called a wisdom psalm. And we know that because there's imagery in there, there's metaphors that are being used, but there's also what's called a blessing formula that exists there. And so if you just imagine this psalm being sung again by those throngs as they came into the holy city, as they were celebrating, as they were experiencing joy as they sang it, but as a wisdom psalm, they would also hear within that what it means to live as the people of God. What is God's desire for his people then, now, and forever? And so as we turn our attention to the psalm this morning, we too turn that we might hear God's desires for the way that you and I are to live in this world today. Let us pray together. Lord, as we come around your word this morning, as we come to this particular psalm, we know that we come as a people that have been marked by a story that is unfolding in our nation right now. And Lord, in many ways, we are not just bystanders, but we also have participated in words that have been spoken and shared, ideas, longings in the heart that have been for you and some that have not. And so, Lord, we ask this morning that as we come around this word, that you would speak to us in all the areas and all the places where we make home for sin, where we try to make home for you. Lord, may it be the latter in our lives as we come into this word by your Holy Spirit's power. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Psalm 133, hear God's word. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. How good and pleasant it is. That's how this psalm begins. How good and pleasant. When God's people live in unity, it describes that time as good and pleasant. In talking about our togetherness, our unity as being good, we have here a reference that it is fulfilling, that it's perfect. If you think back to Genesis chapter 1, when God created each day, he ends that with, it is good. There's a sense that it's been fulfilled. God's purposes have been fulfilled and it's perfect. And so living in unity is a perfect place. It's a place where we are meant to be. It's the state of goodness and perfection. But then it's coupled with this word pleasant. That living in unity is not only a place that's good, but it's pleasant. And the word that's used here for pleasant is also equated with beauty. It's also equated with having money. It's equated with good things. And saying that the way that we live, the lives that we live in unity is a delightful place to be. It's a lovely state of affairs. And so as a people that are called to live in unity, we're called to live in that place. We're called to strive for that place where we can live in perfectness, in beautifulness. If you're looking for the good life, If you're thinking about what does it mean to have that those good things, to live a good life, living in unity is what this psalm says is what the good life is. And so that's what unity is. But what is unity like? And the psalmist uses two illustrations for us. Illustration number one, unity is like an oily beard. What does that mean? You read about the oil poured down the head, running down the beard, running down the robe on the collar, all that stuff, and you go, and I know I do this, 21st century reader, I'm like, what is that talking about? How can an oily beard, how can an oily collar, how can that be a good thing? It seems like a big mess to me. But if we go back into Exodus chapter 30, and we read about the purpose of this special oil that's used here, it's used in religious ceremonies, and it's a special blend. In fact, there's a prescription in there for what it's supposed to look like and how it's supposed to be used. And if you were to use that oil in an inappropriate way, you would actually be cast out of the community. And so that's how serious they took this oil. It wasn't just you grabbing, you know, some motor oil out of the garage. It wasn't about you going in the kitchen and grabbing some cooking oil. This is a very particular and specific oil the psalmist is talking about. And Exodus 30 tells us that the use of that oil was used to consecrate things that were to be used in the worship of God. They would put that oil on the tabernacle. They would put that oil on objects that were used in that tabernacle for worship. They'd even put that oil, as we see here in the psalm, on people that were serving in this way. And so it's something that's used to employ, or it's employed, and its use is to mark that which is sacred, that which is holy. And here we have in the psalm the sacred oil, this holy oil being poured down, marking Aaron, this head of the religious state, this one who represents all the people in that priestly function. And it says that living in unity is like that. It's like that. Now still, you read that and you go, I don't know if I know what that means. Oil poured down, sacred oil, I don't know if that helps me at all. How am I supposed to understand what that means? Well, think about it this way. That living in unity is a holy thing. It's a place that God has called his people to be distinct and marked as those who are God's people by the way they live in unity. In other words, if you don't live in unity, you're not living as God's people. It's something to be strived for. It's something that God uses to mark us as the community that inhabits his spirit. And it's not just words that I'm saying here that I'm making up or I'm trying to read this in some way. The early Christian writers even said as much. In 1 Peter, we have Peter writing to the early Christians, and he just got done saying, be holy as God is holy. And you might hear that and you think, okay, that's something that I do individually. But Peter takes it another step and says, check out what this looks like when he writes, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. And so unity and holiness have been connected together, not just back in the psalmist times, but even amongst the first century Christians. But here's the thing about the oil that's poured out and that's talked about in this sense of unity. It's not a small amount of oil. It's not some little drop that gets here. We see oil being poured out in abundance, that God's presence in the sacred coming across the people will be grand, it will be huge, it will be generous when God's people live together in unity. Example number two. So you got oily beard. Example number two the psalmist gives us. I title this one as a tribute to some of my younger friends who are members here, Dusky. We'll call this Dusky. They use that as a reference to Mountain Dew. I use this as a reference to the dew of Mount Hermon. The story goes on, it talks about, it says, this dew that existed on Mount Hermon, and Mount Hermon was legendary. Its parables were written about it. It's 9,000 feet above sea level. And it was known because of that elevation that year-round you'd find lush growth and you would find greenery there, even when the other smaller mountains are dry and arid. And so the idea here is that when God's people live in unity, and if you imagine here the three times a year that Jews would go to the holy city for festival, that pilgrims would come, two of those times surround the summer months. So they're walking into the city at a dry time. And as they came, they're singing a song that says, God's people coming together, God's people being unity, is like that dew on Mount Hermon that grows, that feeds, that allows God's people to enjoy things in abundance. And they see togetherness and unity in that way. So an oily beard, the dew on Mount Hermon, or Dusky, are the two illustrations that we have. And you might hear that and go, that sounds all fine and good. Great. We're supposed to be together. We're supposed to be in unity. So what's stopping us? Why are we coming up short in this area? Well, the first thing is this. There's an absence of brotherhood. And I use that word intentionally. If you look at older translations of this passage, the very beginning talks about how good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. And our modern translators have moved that to God's people, rightfully, because it is a conversation and it is talking about how the people of God in total are to live together. But something gets lost when we translate that and we smooth away the brothers part that I want us to go back to and hear again from an older generation. It's this. When you hear that line, how good and pleasant it is when brothers live together, you recognize that that's not the way it's always been. You can go through the Bible, and especially early on, start in Genesis chapter 4, and you know right from the beginning that brothers do not live together in unity. Genesis chapter 4, Cain and Abel. Remember how the story went? Cain kills Abel. That's not unity at all. We see that Ishmael later on mistreats Isaac, and him and his mother are sent away. And so he mistreats his half-brother. We see that Jacob, brother to Esau, cons his brother. He looks to manipulate the relationship so that he can have that which is better. And then we see that Jacob, Israel, his sons, they conspire to kill their brother Joseph. And they decide it'd be better if we just sold him off into slavery. None of these people are living in unity. And you might think about your own family. If you have a brother, that it hasn't always been unity, has it? I have a twin brother. I have an older brother as well. Lots of times of no unity in that family, even to this day. And so as we hear these words, we recognize that there is an absence of brotherhood that exists there. And Cain in Genesis 4, when confronted with Abel's death, remember what he says? When God comes looking for Abel, Cain says, am I my brother's keeper? And the answer there is simply this: you and I are our brother's keeper. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. captures it in saying this: in a real sense, all life is interrelated. We are inevitably our brother's keeper because we are our brother's brother. Whatever affects one directly affects us all indirectly. Or Elie Wiesel, the Holocaust survivor, said this at one point. I remember reading it in a journal a long time ago in talking about Genesis 4. He says, when one kills another, they kill their brother. And so as brothers and as family members, as those who are called to live together in unity, our sibling rivalries that exist across this world have to stop. Racism, sexism, elitism, and whatever other ways that we attempt to divide and fracture that are complete, and I say this in the biblical sense, where we have wisdom and we have foolishness, which are complete foolishness and which lead to death. We need to find a better way forward. We need to stop our foolishness. We need to, according to this psalm, be united and move together forward in that way. But there's a second thing that stops us as well. We can talk about brotherhood and we can talk about coming together and we can hear this psalm calling us to be that people. But we also need to recognize that there is not only an absence of brotherhood, but there's also the presence of brokenness in our individual lives that is reflected in our community, which is also reflected in our church. The Apostle Paul recognizes this brokenness when he writes to the people of Philippi. He says in chapter 2, therefore, if any of you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Why would Paul write that? He writes it because people, even in the first century, struggled. They struggled with the unity. Even those who were in Christ, who had been united in Christ, they still struggled. And we still struggle. We struggle because there's none that are righteous, no, not one. We struggle because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But even in that, we know that God has made a way. The Bible tells us that God demonstrated his love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The theologian Marty Folsom, who we've been studying this summer in our reading group, he writes this about that cross on which Christ died. He says, the deepest message of the cross is that we are loved into the life we were missing. We are already accepted and embraced before we do anything. We cannot condition God into loving us. We have been loved unconditionally. In our release of the fear of judgment, the power of addiction is undone. We then find freedom simply by being with the one who loves us, not in an imagined autonomy apart from God. And so, in our belonging made possible in Christ, God's Spirit empowers you and I to live a life of invitation, welcoming others into authentic living, welcoming others into authentic loving as well, a loving community. Our living into means that we are to be, as I've said before, who Christ has made us to be now, not who we once were. I like this Derek Kidner quote when he talks about where does all this come from. He says, in short, true unity, like all good gifts, is from above. It's bestowed rather than contrived, a blessing far more than an achievement. Many years ago, and I close with this story, I was working for a camp. I was 20 years old, so it was a long time ago in my life, but I was 20 years old, and I was working at this camp, and the camp was at odds. We were in the midst of competition. If you've ever been to a camp before that has camp games and people are going at it, we're on all these different teams, I would imagine you have not been at a camp that was at as many odds as this camp was. In fact, one of the counselors was fired because of it. It was so crazy and out of control that week. Teams were battling over who's going to be the best team, who's going to win that week, and the whole camp was absolutely divided. And we had a segment during our lunch hour in which we would go up oftentimes and we'd talk with the campers about brushing their teeth after lunch. And that particular day, we felt so moved by the battles that exist in that camp that we felt we had to go a different way. We had to talk about something different. We had to bring the camp together. And so in the wisdom of that camp and the wisdom of the staff there, they said, hey, Jimmy, would you get up there and do something? 20-year-old counselor, I get up there. I'm standing literally in front of hundreds and hundreds of campers and counselors. And they're all just finished their lunch, and they're all waiting to hear something about toothbrushes. And I get up there, and I start in. I say, guys, we've been living a particular way this week that's caused real problems for us. And as we look at where we've come to this point, it doesn't end in a good place. And then I was out of words. I didn't know what to say. I didn't know how to motivate them to something new or something different. All I could think of was one song. And so I just said, come on, people now. Smile on your brother. Everybody get together. Try to love one another right now. And as I finished that song, the entire cafeteria, and it sounds like a movie, I know. Disney might make this one later on. The entire cafeteria is singing with me that song. They're singing that song. And here's the thing. It changed the week for us. It changed the camp. A song, a single song, changed the way that we looked at one another. It changed the way that we related to each other. It changed the way that we went forward. Psalm 133 is one song. It's not a very long song. It's a song that speaks of unity. And in a world where we are arguing and fighting with one another, when we are calling out, literally in our streets, racist statements, when people on one side are saying, stop the madness, and on the other side, people are fighting for their rights, in the midst of all that, we need to hear one song, to hear Psalm 133, to hear it afresh, to hear those words that call you and I to be a people that are united together. Sometimes a song can move people like you and I to remember and to live into a life that is far more important than the lives we imagine for ourselves. I pray that God's song here, in God's word, would move each one of us to a kind of unity, a better way forward, a way that is described as good and pleasant, for God's glory alone. Amen.